Philippians 2:19-30. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly to you, so that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no one who is like-minded, who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ, but you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him presently as soon as I shall see the things about me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he who ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because you had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, coming near death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrows. Therefore I sent him the mayor eagerly, so that you may rejoice when you see him again, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Therefore receive him in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in honor, because for the work of Christ he was near death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for gathering us together here and allowing us to come before you with our humble hearts. And we ask you, Lord, that you would fill this place with your Holy Spirit and let us understand what is your message and receive our worship and be glorified this night. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the first things many people notice about the book of Philippians is that the repeated emphasis of joy. In fact, words related to joy and rejoicing appear about 16 times in the book of Philippians. Because of that, people are often called book of Philippians the epistle of joy. Yet, joy is not actually the central theme of this book, of this letter. The deeper theme running through Philippians is partnership in the gospel. From the very beginning, Paul thanks the Philippian believers for their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now in Philippians 1:5. Unlike his other books, like Romans or Galatians or Ephesians, which focus heavily on doctrinal exposition, Philippians is remarkably practical. Paul teaches doctrine, but he does that through living examples. In chapter 2, Paul points to Christ himself, who left the glory of heaven, took the form of a servant, and humbled himself into death on a cross. Paul then points to himself as an example of sacrificial service. He is willing to be poured out as a drink offering for the sake of Christ and his church. And in today's passage, Paul present two more examples, Timothy and Epaphroditus. These were ordinary believers whom God used in extraordinary ways because they were willing to partner in the work of the gospel. Through their lives, we learn two important lessons. We are all partners with God in his mission. Lesson number one. Lesson number two, we all are partners with one another in his mission. And we will also talk about the partnership in the gospel today. So let's take a look at the partnership between God and his people. And where do we start? One of the most remarkable themes in Scripture is that God chooses to accomplish His purposes through His people. God certainly doesn't need us. He's sovereign, all-powerful, self-sufficient, unlike us, yet throughout redemptive history, He has chosen to work through human instruments, like you, like me, like us. This partnership begins in Genesis. After creating the heavens and the earth, God placed Adam and Eve in the garden as His representatives. They were to exercise dominion under His authority and reflect His glory throughout creation. Humanity was created not merely to exist, but to participate in God's plan, in God's purposes. And of course, they failed. After the fall, when mankind rebelled against God, but God's mission did not stop. God had called Abraham. In Genesis 12:3, we can read that God promised Abraham, "And in you shall all families of the earth be blessed." Israel was chosen not for privilege, but for mission. They were to be a holy nation, displaying God's character before the world so that the nations would come to know Him. Unfortunately, Israel also often failed in that calling. The prophets repeatedly rebuked the nation, because they forgot that they were chosen not only for blessings, but also for witness. Yet God's mission never stopped, never failed. When the fullness of time had come, God sent His Son, the perfect servant. Jesus Christ succeeded where Adam failed. He succeeded where Israel failed. He perfectly obeyed the Father. For 3 years, He taught the truth of God, healed the sick, welcomed sinners, and proclaimed the kingdom. Then He went to the cross. There He bore the wrath of God for His people. He died for sinners. He rose again on the third day, and before ascending into heaven, He gave His disciples what we know as the Great Commandment, Commission. "All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatever I commanded you. And behold, I am with you all the days until the end of the world. Amen." Notice something remarkable. The reason Christ possesses all authority, He could have spread the gospel by angels. He could have written His message across the sky. Repent, believe in gospel. That's it. Done. He could have spoken audibly to every human being on earth. Yet, He chose another way. He chose to work through His people. When the fullness of time had come, God expanded His kingdom beyond one nation and one land to include all nations on earth. He established His church made up of both Jews and Gentiles to carry His mission forward through the body of Christ. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples. Thousands heard the good news and believed. Yet, even then, many Jewish believers struggled to understand that the gospel was also for the Gentiles, not only for them. God had to teach Peter through the vision of the sheet and through his encounter with Cornelius. Then God raised up Saul of Tarsus, later known as Paul. Paul became the great apostle for the Gentiles, to the Gentiles. He grasped something essential. God's mission had always been global. God's heart was for every tribe, every language, every people, and every nation. Paul dedicated his entire life to that mission. He traveled thousands of miles. He endured beating, imprisonment, shipwrecks, hunger, and persecutions. Why? Because he understood that God had graciously invited him to participate in his redemptive work. As Reformed Christians, we rightly emphasize God's sovereignty in salvation. We believe salvation belongs to the Lord only. God elects and he calls, regenerates, justifies, and he preserves his people. That's all God. Every aspect of salvation is ultimately God's work. Every aspect of salvation. Yet God's sovereignty never eliminates human responsibility. In scriptures, divine sovereignty and human responsibilities are never enemies. God ordains both the ends and the means. He not only ordains who will be saved, he also ordains how they will hear. And Romans 10 says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without preaching?" So God saves sinners, but he sends his people to proclaim the message. The God who ordains salvation also ordains evangelism. The God who chooses his people also chooses to use his people. So let us talk about the partnership among God's people. In our passage, Paul introduces two men who demonstrate what gospel partnership looks like. They are very different from one another. Different personalities, different ages, different gifts, different backgrounds, yet both are faithful servants. Let's see how Paul describes Timothy. We can see that he is a heart for God's people. Paul writes concerning Timothy in Philippians 2:20, "For I have no one who is like-minded, who will naturally care for your state." What an extraordinary statement. Paul had worked with many believers, but Timothy stood out. Why? Because Timothy genuinely cared about people. Paul describes him as sincere, selfless, faithful, and devoted to Christ. Most people naturally seek their own interest. Paul even says in verse 21, "For all seek their own, not the things which are of Jesus Christ." Timothy was different. His concern was not personal advancement. His concern was Christ and Christ's people. This is one of the greatest marks of spiritual maturity. Timothy was such a man. Tough, young, he was deeply committed to serving others. Paul loved him like his own son. He mentored him, he encouraged him, he entrusted him with significant responsibilities. Eventually, Paul wrote two pastoral letters directly to Timothy. When people admire a beautiful building, they often notice the architecture, the windows or the decorations and stuff. Very few people admire the foundation, right? Yet, without the foundation, the building collapses. Timothy was like that foundation. He was not always the visible leader. He was not seeking recognition, but his faithful service supported the work of the gospel. Many of the most important servants in Christ's kingdom are like Timothy. They quietly pray, they visit the sick, they encourage the discouraged, they teach children, they support missionaries. They serve without applause, yet God sees every act of faithfulness. Let's see now how Paul describes Epaphroditus. A life risked for Christ. Paul's description of Epaphroditus is equally remarkable. In verse 25, he calls him my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier. What a powerful language. Brother, worker, soldier. These three titles capture the Christian life. We belong to the same family. We labor in the same mission. We fight in the same spiritual battle. The Philippian church had sent Epaphroditus to Rome with financial support for Paul while he was imprisoned there. This was not an easy journey. Any travel in the ancient world was dangerous. Yet Epaphroditus willingly went. Something happened during his journey. He became gravely ill. And Paul tells us he nearly died. Why? Why did he go? Because he was serving Christ and his church. In verse 30, Paul says, he was not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. The phrase literally suggests someone who gambled with his life. He was willing to risk everything for the cause of Christ. Imagine a wartime messenger carrying vital information through the enemy territory. No one writes about anything about him. No monuments are built in his honor. Yet if the message is not delivered, lives are lost. So Epaphroditus was a messenger. In fact, church history suggests that he likely carried this very letter to Philippi. Just think about it. Because Epaphroditus faithfully completed his task, the Philippian church received Paul's letter. Because the church received and preserved this letter, we possess this today. Nearly 2,000 years later, believers around the world continue to read Philippians. One faithful servant helped preserve a blessing for generations he would never meet. That is the power of ordinary faithfulness. So let's talk about partnership in the gospel today. The principles we see in Philippians remain true today. The gospel advances through partnerships. No church plant itself. I have never seen anything like that. No church plant itself. No missionary serves alone. No pastor ministers alone. No believer grows alone. God designed his people to serve together. We're designed to serve together, to be together. And I can bring a personal example. By the way, I wanted to share with you regarding those two stories that I mentioned in the morning services. They actually ended up both well, believe it or not. So this old lady that yelled at me and got me off guard completely when she said, could you stop preaching cannibalism? She's still with us, coming out absolutely every time we have a service. And according to her friends, believers, she is this close to confess. She's old Jewish lady, really tough cookie, but she's getting softer in her heart. So please pray for her and that she would come out and confess her sins before the one and holy God of Israel. Pray for her. And also the translator who told us that he will, rebuke our preaching on John 6, Years later, he came back, he repented, and he rejoined the congregation. He left again, but for other reasons, so it's a different story. But the principles we see in Philippians remain true today. The gospel advances through partnership. And this truth becomes especially clear when planting a church. From the beginning of our ministry at Rock of Israel, we have witnessed God's provision through gospel partners. Many churches, including this one, this particular church, you, my brothers and sisters, Stratford Presbyterian Church, and many other believers from Philadelphia, New Jersey, Florida, Maryland, and other places have shared in our ministry. They have prayed, they have encouraged, they have given financially, they have helped carry burdens. Because of their partnership, we have been able to proclaim the gospel among the crowds of the Russian-speaking immigrants in Philadelphia. This is exactly what Paul celebrates in the book of Philippians. The Philippian church was not physically present with Paul in Rome, yet through prayers, encouragement, and financial support, they became active participants in his ministry. The same is true today. Every prayer matters. Every act of service matters. Every gift matters. Every word of encouragement matters. God uses them all. And that's how God reveal his faithfulness through his people, through his partners in the mission, in the gospel. One reason I never believe God has forgotten us is because I continually see his care through his people. Again and again, God provides through my brothers and sisters in Christ. Again and again, he demonstrates his faithfulness through gospel partnerships. Ultimately, God himself is our greatest partner. Indeed, he is more than a partner. He is the sovereign Lord of the mission. He supplies the strength and open doors. He changes hearts and builds his church. As Jesus promised, I will build my church and that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. As we conclude, Philippians 2 reminds us that we are called to be partners in the gospel. We are partners with God in his mission. We're partners with one another in his mission. Timothy teaches us selfless concern for others. Epaphroditus teaches us sacrificial service. Both point us ultimately to Jesus Christ, the perfect servant who gave himself for us. As a Reformed Christian, we rejoice in God's sovereignty, and rightfully so. But we must never allow belief in election to become an excuse for passivity. The same God who declared salvation also commanded in Matthew 28:19, therefore, go and teach all nations. Same God. I am reminded of something my seminary professor, Dr. Robert Peterson, once said. If God wanted simply to save his elect without using human instruments, he could have done so instantly. He could have marked them in some miraculous way, but he chose another path. God sent his only begotten Son to die for his people, and then he entrusted the proclamation of that glorious news to his church. What a privilege! What a responsibility! We do not know whom God has chosen. As Robert Peterson said, nobody has letter E carved under their shirts. E for elected. We don't know who those people are. Therefore, we proclaim the gospel to everyone. We tell every person, God is love. Christ died for sinners. Forgiveness is available through His blood. Come to Christ in faith. Trust in Him. Be reconciled with God. And then, having received His grace, become partners in the greatest mission in the world, the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your sovereign grace and for the privilege of participating in Your mission. Thank You for the example of Timothy and Epaphroditus, whose faithful service encourages us even today. Above all, we thank You, Lord, for Your sacrifice. You humbled Yourself, took the form of a servant, and gave Your life for our salvation. Forgive us for the times when we have been passive, fearful, or self-centered. Fill us with the love of Christ and with burden for those who do not yet know Him. Strengthen this congregation to be faithful partners in the gospel. Help us to pray, to give, to serve, to speak boldly of Christ. Use us to bring the good news of salvation to our families, our neighbors, our community, and to all the nations. May all glory belong to You alone. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.